Today we're going to continue in our series, The Good Life. We have been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue, obviously, to do that until we reach its completion. We are on the downhill side of it today, but we've been talking for several weeks now about what it means to have a good life. And we've been on a journey, haven't we? And the one thing about a journey is that a journey is something that, well, it's not always a straight path, is it? No journey I've ever been on has always been a perfect straight path to exactly where I was going. Sometimes we go on a journey, we find hills and valleys and twists and turns and everything in between there. And we talked about that's real life, isn't it? I mean, that's what life looks like. I don't know any of us that can stand up and say, boy, my life has been exactly what I thought it was going to be. Nobody can say that, can they? It's just, it's a journey. And so it's unique. It's different. And everybody's looks there, and you wake up one day and what you think might happen is not what happens that day. And the preacher, our guide in the book of Ecclesiastes, has talked to us over and over again about it's okay for us to ask questions. We have to allow those questions, though, to point us to God and not allow us to stray away from Him. But instead, we pray that those questions draw us closer to Him. And so we've talked about how do we do that? How do we have a good life? Well, we don't do it in there's a couple of words that appear, they're going to appear today. We don't follow after madness and folly. You say, well, what's madness and folly? Well, madness and folly, you can fill in the blanks. There's a lot of things that make up madness and folly. Have you ever woke up and thought this whole week has been madness and folly, right? Hallelujah. You know, you're like, that's it. I talked to some parents this week. It was the last week of school. I talked to some teachers. They said there was madness, no folly, just madness, okay? Just madness this week, you know? It's just this idea of what is it? And so that's a way we can't follow after madness and folly. We have to seek after something better. And better is a word that I've used over and over again because the preacher, teacher uses it here. He said, boy, there are just some things that are better, aren't there? You know what's better? We said one thing that's better is worship. We had a great time in singing and worship. We're going to have a great time looking at God's word. It's better for us to worship. And worship happens together, doesn't it? In community. Life is better done together, isn't it? Life is not meant to be lived in isolation. It's meant to be lived together in community. And so it's better that we do that. And we said last week, we said wisdom is better, isn't it? Wisdom is better. It's good. It's a shelter for us. We said when the storms of life crash down upon us, I want to be wise. I want to have wisdom. And so we sought after that last week. But there's a problem, and we're going to address it this week in the end of chapter 13. Sometimes wisdom is just beyond our grasp, isn't it? We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, help me to be wise today. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, I hope I'm a fool today. Nobody says that, do they? You may act that. I mean, I act that way sometimes, but I don't wake up. We pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to make wise decisions. Help me to make wise choices. And then I get in traffic and it all goes out the window, doesn't it? We pray that, right? We do. We pray, Lord, give me wisdom. But why do we struggle sometimes to follow after it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I hope you have your Bible. Let's open that up together. We're going to strive to try to answer that question today. Verses 1 through 12 were our text last week, so we're going to begin today in verse 13. We're going to read through the end of chapter 7, and we're going to see what it is that makes wisdom sometimes just beyond our grasp. Let's read God's word together. It says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, and your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. It's the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want you to leave your Bible open. If you have it there, we'll refer back to some of these verses as we walk through this text together. We mentioned last week, as I said, wisdom is a shelter. Wisdom is better, but it is limited, isn't it? Our wisdom is limited. It's contingent upon our understanding of God and of his ways, isn't it? Now, how much of God do we understand? Just a sliver, right? Just a glimpse, if you will, of God. And we've talked it throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We struggle in a few areas when we come to consider God. We struggle sometimes with time, don't we? God, we don't understand time. You see time as eternity, and we see time as just a sliver, don't we? We struggle sometimes with our contentment, and we try to find contentment, and we try to find joy in everything but God, don't we? And we fill it up. We talked about we fill it up with money. We fill it up with pleasure. We fill up our life with all these things, and we find that still, even in that, we're limited, aren't we? We cannot fully comprehend God, and we cannot fully comprehend his ways, because the Bible even teaches his ways are so much higher than our ways and so much greater than our ways, and yet we struggle, it seems, often to try to do just that, don't we? When we start to look for wisdom, we realize, though, very quickly how really small our understanding of the things of God are. And the preacher begins by reminding us here that we must consider the work of God. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? If God has made something crooked, folks, it's going to be crooked, right? And I don't mean crooked as in wicked. I mean, it's just a metaphor. You know, if God has made it this way, he made it that way. And we spend all of our time, much of our time, it seems, beating our head against the wall trying to figure out, why did God do that? And it says to us in Scripture here, it reminds us in the very beginning as we seek out wisdom that in verse 14, the day of prosperity be joyful, and then the day of adversity be joyful. Will both of those days come? Do you have days of prosperity? Yeah, I hope you do. Do you have days of adversity? Yeah. We do, don't we? They both come. The experience for most of us is universal. There are bad days and there are good days, folks. I can't predict that. I wake up some morning and you've had this experience. You think, man, today's going to be a good day. It always doesn't turn out that way, does it? Sometimes you think, this is going to be a horrible day. It turns out to be a good day. Just shows how limited our knowledge is, doesn't it? You go, Lord, you teach me. You made the good days and you made the bad days. And yet in the end, I still give you praise. God made one and made the other too. And so when we begin to perceive God and perceive wisdom, we have to understand that it's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. There's a mixture of good and there's a mixture of bad and all these things. We understand that God is the one who has set the things in motion, right? He set creation in motion, didn't he? We talked very early in the book of Ecclesiastes about how we struggled against creation, and we said, well, that's crazy. Why would you struggle against creation? Because if he created it, he certainly holds it in his hand, doesn't he? He holds time in his hands, and he holds creation in his hands, and he holds man, his created in his image, in his hand. And so we find this mixture of reality. There's wickedness in there. There's righteousness. There's adversity. There's prosperity. There's all these things. And you look at this and you think, well, yeah, that's life. It is life, isn't it? There's all these things that mix together to form what we call life. So what do we do with that? What do we do? We seek so many times to try to control that, though, don't we? We do that. We want to control time, don't we? And we want to control other people. And we want to control, I mean, you name it. We want to control it. We have sought after for years and centuries and millenniums to unlock the secrets, if you will, of the universe. They even use that language, don't they? It's like, you can unlock the secret, if you'll just buy my book, or, you know, or something like that, right? Watch this podcast. It's the $40, you know? I mean, yeah, there's all these things we seek after and we strive after. Folks, here's the truth. The universe is not predictable. The universe is not within our understanding because God created it and God controls it. And we're okay. I have to be okay with that. If he feeds the sparrow, if he does all these things, then surely he's going to take care of me, isn't he? And yet we spend so much of our effort, we spend so much of our time worrying. He gives an example. He says, I don't like this example. There's a guy who's righteous, and his life is short. And then there's a guy who's wicked, and that dude lives forever. Now that's just not fair, is it? I don't like that. I want the guy who's wicked to live a short time and the guy who's righteous to live a long time. Here's the problem. It's perspective. The man who is wicked, who lives a long time on this earth, when his life is over, he spends an eternity in hell. The man who is righteous, who lives a short time on this earth, his eternity is in heaven. Do you understand the perspective on that? Who cares how long your life on this earth is? When you have an eternal perspective, you're more worried about where you're going to spend eternity. And that's what the preacher says. He said, I need you to understand these things. You don't understand. I tell people all the time, they say, why did this happen? It's beyond our understanding sometimes, isn't it? But when we look at things from an eternal perspective, we see things differently. We begin to really see true wisdom. And the preacher says, I struggle with this. And it's okay. It's okay for us to struggle with this. He says, so I begin then to understand that life is more about divine blessings and eternal blessings than it is about temporal, worldly blessings. Need to look at things from God's perspective. Then he says something interesting. He says, I don't want you to be too righteous. I don't want you to be overly righteous. And you think, well, huh, you know what? That sounds backwards. Shouldn't I be overly righteous? There were a lot of people in the Bible who got in a lot of trouble for being overly righteous. Most of them ended in E's, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those folks, right? You can go back and read about all those in the New Testament. And what happens is we make religion and we make ritual more important than relationship. And so they began to seek after tradition, or they sought after rules and regulations, and they became so religious that was their God. And so the preacher here is talking to us about, don't put on a show of religion just for religion's sake. That's empty. That's meaningless. Now, if your motivation for being righteous is a reverence and an honor to God, then by all means, be righteous. But if your motivation for being righteous is self or prestige or power, then the preacher would say, don't be overly righteous. On the other hand, you can believe this. He says, don't be a fool. Okay, I don't have to explain that to you. Don't be wicked. Don't be a fool. There's a balance there somewhere, isn't there? Be righteousness. Pursue righteousness for righteousness' sake, for reverence' sake. Flee from foolishness Nobody wants to be labeled a fool, right? You don't wake up and say, oh, hey, somebody calls me a fool today. That's not what you do. And so we see all of this, and we see the preacher wrestling with these ideas, and he says, but wisdom is still better. Wisdom is better than these things. Wisdom is better than even rulers or politics or military might or anything of that nature. And so why is it then, church, why is it that we struggle to find true wisdom? He's going to answer that question for us. I'll tell you what it is. We struggle to find true wisdom because we are sinners. Because we are sinners. The preacher says here, he says, I go and I realize in verse 20, there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We know that from Romans, don't we? How many are righteous? None. None, right? None of us are righteous. None have no sin. And he says, you got to be careful not to take to heart all the things that the people say, or you when you hear your servant cursing you. And boy, if my servant is cursing you, we want to turn around and go, hey man, don't. You be quiet. You work for me. But then you're reminded, it says there in verse 22, but you must be reminded of the many times that you have cursed other people. And the point of all this is, you're not perfect. You say, hey, don't do that. And they turn around and say, well, you've done that to... You have that self-realization where you realize that, oh, I too am a sinner, aren't I? I too make mistakes. I too sometimes curse people. And it's really easy for me to call out other people, but it's difficult sometimes for me to realize that I am one, that I struggle with sin, that I'm no better than those who I love to condemn. And so he says, I want to be wise. The preacher says, I'm going to be wise. And yet he realizes that the verse says there in 23, it's far from him. It's far from him. It's deep and it's gone and it's removed. It's a mystery to us sometimes. We're flawed, aren't we? Our humanity, in our humanity, we struggle with self and with sin, and we can see just a glimpse here of the struggle to find wisdom, because often wisdom eludes us. Often wisdom is just beyond our grasp. And the preacher says, I turned my heart and I seek it out, and I looked at 1,000 people, he said. And he comes to the conclusion, some conclusions, and he comes to the conclusion about a woman who is a temptress, if you will. She's got snares and nets, and he's speaking here of a temptation, a sexual nature. It comes from Proverbs many times. She seduces. He says, wise men flee from that. But in our sin, we're taken by her. He's using this as an analogy. And he says, then I go out and there's 1,000 people, and I find one man who is righteous, and I find zero women. Now, folks, I did not write this. So just for the record, did not write this, okay? It's word of God. I'm just kidding. That's not the point. I did not say out of 1,000 people there's no righteous women, okay? It's not what it says. There is a point here. I do want to, and not to make light of it, God's word is true and it's eternal. It's written from a male perspective, very much written, but 1,000 people is not the whole world, right? I mean, it's a sampling. He saw this sampling. His real point is in verse 29. You got to look at verse 29 if you want to see his real point. His real point is, see, this alone I found. God made man upright, but what's the problem? They've sought after many schemes. Don't get caught up in the men and women and the numbers. He had a realization. He had a realization that there's not very many who are righteous. When he sampled 1,000 people, this is what he found. And it concerned him, it grieved him, because he realized the inability that many of us have to get past ourselves and get past our sins and to seek out true wisdom and true righteousness. See, it's really a, it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? How do you get to this point? This man who's walking on this path, or this woman that's walking on this path, and we want to be wise and we want to do the things of God and we want to seek Him out, and yet we struggle against it. And you just got to realize, folks, it's because of sin. Throughout history, wisdom has corrupted many. And you think, well, how can wisdom corrupt? Because the issue usually is wisdom brings people to power. And what we want when we get in power with wisdom is we want control. We're really struggling for control in all of this, aren't we? What do we want to control? We want to control time. We want to control other people. We want to control finance. You can fill in the blanks. We want to control. And so what happens is people seek after wisdom, and unfortunately, instead of using wisdom for godly things, they use wisdom for power because of sin. We want wisdom, and yes, we want it, and then when we get it, it's dangerous because sin has touched every heart and every life. That's the danger, isn't it? All these gaps and all of these things that we talked about, time, creation, all the things that we've mentioned in Ecclesiastes we have to release to God, those are the very things that we seek to control, aren't they? Oh Lord, I give you the time, I give you creation. And yet what happens is when we begin to be honest, we seek after those things and we seek to control them. We say, well, I understand them. No. See, wisdom is not control. Wisdom is light. Wisdom is light for life. But it is not control. And that's the problem when we find it. We have to seek for it in a proper perspective and in a proper balance. Jesus fulfills every bit of that. I told the New Testament fulfills Ecclesiastes beautifully here. The preacher did not have the New Testament. The preacher did not have the presence of Christ yet, but we do. So I would be remiss to not share that with you here, because the answer to the question is, how do we find wisdom? We find wisdom in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Just listen to these words. This is Paul talking about wisdom. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But this is the important one. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, what is Christ? The power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You should read the whole chapter. That whole chapter speaks, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of Christ and his destroying of earthly wisdom, because Christ is in fact the wisdom of God. He is the perfect fulfillment. This is, was Christ present at creation? The Bible tells us that he was. Does Christ have dominion over time? He has dominion over all those things, doesn't he? So he fulfills the gaps that we try to fill with wisdom. And you say, well, Justin, I thought you said wisdom was good. I did say that wisdom was good. I just said the problem is in our sinfulness, we lack the ability to look for true wisdom. We look for a wisdom many times that controls, and a wisdom many times that seeks to profit us and not to profit the kingdom of God. So my key point is simply this today. True wisdom is often just beyond our grasp because of sin. It's just beyond our grasp sometimes because of sin. But we can experience true wisdom through a relationship with Jesus Christ. How can that happen? When you accept Christ as your Savior, when you make Him the Lord of your life, you understand that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. all that God and the Father and the Son are, the Spirit is as well. And it lives and dwells within us and gives us an understanding that is beyond our finite human understanding. It gives us the ability to stop looking for wisdom in terms of self, and stop looking for wisdom in terms of gain, but instead to root our desire for wisdom in God and centered it in Jesus Christ, and understanding that if we are to seek out true wisdom, we are to seek out a wisdom that glorifies God ultimately. And that doesn't mean that we have control. It doesn't mean that we have to get the secrets of the universe, if you will, that so many people seek for. It simply means that we surrender and that we trust and that we release control of our lives and release control of our desire to know the ins and outs of every single detail and experience true wisdom through that relationship, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, people say, well, Justin, that sounds like just like mumbo jumbo, if you will. Some people say, well, how does that work? You're talking religious talk and stuff like that. I think it's important for us to understand that it's actually not at all about religion. And it goes back to that point where he says not to be overly religious. It's very much about relationship. It's very much about a relationship with the Savior. And I can't put that, everybody say, how do you put that into words? I can't put that into words, because the drawing of the Holy Spirit, where God draws people to himself, is beyond my ability to put into words. But I know that it changes the hearts of a man, it changes the heart of a woman, and it draws us away from the God of self and draws us to the Creator of the universe, God himself. And so I'm asking you today to just, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, if Jesus Christ, if you're Savior and Lord, then I want us to just confess today that we must be on our guard. We must be on our guard against seeking after wisdom for ourselves. It's something we're going to battle against. If you're here today and you don't have a religion, then you are caught up in the battle of self. And you're caught up in the struggle of sin. And you won't be released from it at all until you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Confess him as Lord of your life and make him turn from your sin. Make him the Lord of your life. And you say, I don't know how to do that. You simply confess. You come here in just a moment. We'd love to have somebody talk with you and pray with you about how you can begin that journey. We don't preach the good life. I don't preach the good life just so you can walk out of here and think, oh, well, I guess I should try that. I preach that because I believe in the power of the gospel to change people's lives. And if I didn't believe that, I shouldn't be standing here to preach. So I believe that today, if you are lost and you are hopeless, we have hope. We have hope in a person. We have hope in a Savior. Maybe today you need to come and you need to give your life to him. Let's bow together for just a moment. We'll be done. I pray today that as we open up God's word, Father, I pray that I would be no hindrance to this. I do pray that the word has went out faithfully. I do not want to be a distraction. And so if you've heard today from God's word, if you've heard from his Spirit and you need to respond, we'll have an opportunity to do that in just a moment. We stand and sing. You come to a prayer partner. You come and kneel at the altar here today. Maybe you just need to confess, Lord, forgive me for when I seek after my own gain. Sometimes we just need to confess sin. And maybe today, again, you need to confess your need for a Savior. You come and talk to one of our prayer partners today, or come to the front. We'd love to visit with you about that. God, we do just pray that in this moment, in this time, God, that you would be glorified. Lord, may distractions be removed from this place. May you, Lord, just be magnified in our response even. God, if we need to surrender today, we surrender to you. If we need to confess, Lord, I pray there's confession. Lord, when we are weak, you are indeed strong. So you move in this room today, and God, speak to the hearts of people. God, may we be obedient to your Spirit's call. We pray that in Jesus' name today.